Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning about developing a burden for ministry. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned, and we have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants, thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name. And make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and his gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. We have before us the story of Nehemiah, who is cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah has a burden on his heart that is so strong, so overwhelming, so compelling him that he is willing to leave everything he has, leave everything that he has gained in his political career to pursue this burden that God has placed on his heart. Now, when I speak about a burden, I'm not talking about something that is necessarily negative. I'm talking about a passion, a calling, a specific concern within the kingdom of God that God put upon his heart. I believe everyone here has a desire in some way or another to be used by God. You wouldn't be here at seminary if you didn't have a desire to be a useful tool in the hand of our Lord. But some of you are already in the ministry that you're going to be in for the rest of your life by His grace. Others of you are looking for that calling, that specific place that God is going to use you mightily. Walk with me through these verses this morning, and I want to show you several things God used to bring this burden to fruition in Nehemiah's life, and perhaps He will use some of these things to develop a burden within your heart as well. First of all, I want you to notice in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that a burden begins with awareness. The Bible says that Hanani and his companions had come from Judah. They had been on the scene in country. Nehemiah is concerned about the welfare of God's people, and he inquires concerning the homeland. They tell him that the survivors who are left from the captivity are in great distress. The walls of Jerusalem broken down. The gates burned with fire. Now, to the average person in that day and time, this wouldn't have been much of a big deal. I mean, Judah was a relatively insignificant political power in that day, if at all. It was lying in ruins, and there were cities all over the world that were lying in ruins. But just because it wasn't significant to the eyes of men doesn't mean that it's not significant to God. I want you to understand that Nehemiah had a burden for the things that were on God's heart. And God used an awareness of what was going on within His kingdom to stir Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah was interested in what was going on in the kingdom of God. I remember when I was working on my Master of Divinity, I was in missions class, and a Chinese pastor, third generation Christian, came to speak to our class. And God used him to begin to stir within my heart a desire to be involved in missions. It was that awareness was beginning to put a burden on my heart. Not too much time later, a missionary to Spain came and spoke at our church. God began to speak to my heart. He began to say to me, Calvin, I want you to be involved in what I'm doing around the world. Within 2 years, my wife and I and our children were on the mission field in Spain. God will use awareness to put a burden on your heart. What's the situation of our country? What is the lostness in the city where I live? Only 7 out of 100 people on any given Sunday are in church. It's a lost world that we've been called to reach. Did you realize that 95% of our seminary-trained people stay in the United States to reach 5% of the world's population, while 5% of our seminary-trained people go out and try to reach the other 95% of the world? When God begins to stir within you an awareness of what He's doing around the world, He begins to put a burden on your heart. Over in the Honeycutt building there, outside of Dillard Chapel, there's an exhibition there from the International Mission Board about China, about different countries in the world. What God wants you to do, He wants you to become aware of what He's doing around the world, and through that awareness, He will put a burden upon your heart. Listen. Ignorance is ever the enemy of our obtaining a burden for what God is doing. Only when we're willing for God to take us out of our comfort zone, to open our eyes, to show us what He's doing around the world, will we begin to get a burden for what He wants us to do. But I want to show you a second thing. Not only is a burden developed through awareness, but a burden is born out of a broken heart. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. He said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. You see, when he learned of the condition of Jerusalem and her people, Nehemiah was so brokenhearted that he sat down and he wept. I want you to understand, Nehemiah was passionate about what God had called him to do. He was passionate about the things of God. Nehemiah had a broken heart for God's people because, listen, God had a broken heart for His people. It had been through their rebellion and their stubbornness that they had been taken into Babylonian captivity in the first place. But God still loved them. God's a God of covenant. God's loving kindness never ends. God had a burden for His own people, and He broke Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah's walk with God was so deep, his fellowship and communion was so close and so sweet, that he understood when God had a broken heart, he had a broken heart for the same things. You know, it is easy to fill our lives with the trivial, while that which is of true substance is ignored. As those of us who have been called to be God's spokesman, to teach His Word, to lead His people, should we not more than all others have a sensitivity to the heart of God so that when God's heart is broken, when God is yearning and desirous of doing something great, that we are sensitive enough to His heart to know what is breaking God's heart. We ought to have our finger on the pulse of what God wants done. The Bible tells us that Jesus had a heart that was broken for the same things that the heart of the Father was broken for. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 that when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was brokenhearted for the lostness of humanity. It was His closeness, His oneness with the heart of the Father that sent Him here to earth. It was the compassion that He had for the lost, that brokenheartedness that He had for what was breaking the heart of the Father that sent Him to the cross. You see, we have to ask ourselves a question. What is it we want to do in life? Do we want to pursue our own goals? Do we want to pursue our own agenda? Or do we want to fulfill the God-given purpose that we were created to fulfill? We can go to the Lord sometimes and we can say, Lord, bless this, bless that. We can go to Him with all of our dreams and our aspirations. But listen to me, if you want God's purpose, you need to have a heart that is broken for the very same things that breaks the heart of God. That's what Nehemiah did. You and I are only going to find our purpose in life when we are willing to be brokenhearted for the things that break the heart of God. You see, God loves people. He loves lost people. Lostness impacts this world in a way we can't even understand. Jesus died for the whole world. God the Father wants more than anything else for every person to hear that Jesus loves them. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. That is what is burdening the heart of God. Now listen, you say, well, how did that affect Nehemiah? Nehemiah understood that these were God's people. I don't think he understood the whole plan, but I know he understood these were God's people. And God had a plan. God had a purpose in preserving the Jewish nation. It was from there that the Messiah would come. God had a broken heart for his own people. But I want you to notice a third thing. A broken heart awareness, but then a burden grows clearer through prayer. It should come as no surprise to us this morning that as Nehemiah sets out on the greatest mission of his life, we find him on his face before God, not just on his face. He's not just whispering a prayer in the morning. Nehemiah is fasting and praying with a broken heart. The Bible says he is mourning. Nehemiah goes to God in prayer, not only to ask for God's help, but to allow the Lord through prayer to help clarify this burden on his heart. You see, prayer is a two-way street. Not only do we speak to God, God speaks to us. It is often through prayer that he awakens our awareness, he breaks our heart, and he clarifies our calling. So many prayers today that are offered are selfish. I mean, if we tape record our prayers, it's bless me, watch over me, give me this, give me that. Let me tell you something. It is interesting to me that the mantra, I mean prayer of Jabez, is not the prayer that Jesus tells us to pray when he gives us the model prayer. Prayers today are all too often about us, our desires. They are anthropocentric. They are centered on us. They ought to be theocentric. They ought to be centered on what God wants and what God is doing. Oswald Chambers, in his great devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, says, think of the last thing you prayed about. Were you devoted to your desire or to God? Determined to get some gift of the Spirit or to get at God? Your Father knows what you need before you ask of Him. The point of asking is that you may get to know God better. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Keep praying in order to get a perfect understanding of God Himself. Listen, one thing all of us need to remember, it is not about you, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about God. Now, as we look at Nehemiah's prayer, we could walk through that prayer and notice several things. First of all, we could notice that he appeals to God's person. He says, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He appeals to his person. Second, he appeals to his promises. Nehemiah knew that God had a covenant with his people, and God was going to be faithful to that covenant. Then he appeals for God's pardon. Confession's a part of any serious prayer. Then he requests God's power. Nehemiah is not self-consumed. Even though he had great influence in the king's court, Nehemiah understood that if he was going to do anything for God, it was going to be through God's power. Then he appoints to God's past work. Nehemiah says, these are your servants. You redeemed them by your strong hand. Looking sometimes to the back and past of what God has done strengthens our faith for what we're asking God to do. And then he asks prayer for God's people. Nehemiah was praying for others. Some of the most effective prayers are those that have prayed for others. I appreciated the intercessory prayer this morning. Our prayers ought to be like the prayers of Jesus. They ought to be intercessory. And then I want you to know that he prays, asking God to make him prosper. Nehemiah would go and ask the king for help, but he knew that it would be God who would cause this king to say yes. And aren't you glad we have a God that reigns? I want to tell you something. If you and I haven't noticed this during this last war, it is God who sets up kingdoms and God who brings them down. And it was true then, it's true today. God's going to give you a burden, but it's usually going to be in response to knowledge. It'll be in accordance with His will, not yours. It will become personal to you, but it's never going to be clear until you spend the kind of time on your knees that you need to spend. Notice the fourth thing, and don't miss this one. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He goes to the king, and he's sad. He's never been sad in the king's presence. A burden is given in direct proportion to our willingness to sacrifice for it. Nehemiah was a layman. He had no seminary training we know of. Not only that, he was a civil servant in the court of the Persian king Artaxerxes. He was a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer was much more than a simple servant. A cupbearer in ancient times was originally the one who tasted the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poison. And when you were king and you chose a cupbearer, you wanted to get somebody you could trust. You didn't want a cupbearer that said, yeah, I think it's all right, I didn't taste it here. No, you wanted somebody you could trust. Well, when the king put his trust in you, then you had access to the king. Access meant influence. Influence meant power. I want you to understand, Nehemiah was one of the most powerful people in the empire. He had a great career going. I'm sure that he lived in great luxury. I'm sure he lived in a wonderful palace. And yet, the Bible says he was willing to lay it all on the line to do what God had called him to do. He was willing to leave all the luxury of the king's court to go to the ruins of Jerusalem. Here, some 4 months after he begins his time of prayer and fasting, he comes before the king. His face is sullen and sad. His countenance is sorrowful. Demonstrating a depressed attitude was not something you wanted to do in front of an ancient king. In fact, he tells us that when the king inquired concerning his demeanor, he became dreadfully afraid. He was about to have to lay it all on the line. He was afraid for his life. Listen to me. When God puts a burden on your heart, there's going to come a point and a time when He is going to ask you whether you're serious or not about doing what He's called you to do. And when He asks you that, it's going to be a time when you're going to have to put up or shut up. It's going to be a time when you have to say, I'm going to lay it all on the line, Lord. I'm not holding anything back. You're going to have to tell God, listen, I am willing to be the answer to my own prayer, even if it costs me my life. See, every one of us are going to come to that crisis of faith where we really have to trust, really have to step out in faith and trust God that He is going to do it. We can't do it, and we have to lay it all on the line. Jesus did that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was Jesus praying. And He said, not my will, but Thy will. He had to come to that point of absolute surrender. Every one of you here, I have no doubt, you have a desire deep within your soul. God has spoken to you. He has called you. He has chosen you. Maybe some of you from the time you were children, others as you were older. And He has spoken to your heart. And deep within your soul, you know. And sometimes it's even inexpressible in words. But you know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And you don't maybe know all that it entails. You don't know how it's going to come to fruition. But you know deep within you that God has a great plan for you. But listen to me. That plan is never going to come to fruition until you let Him be absolute Lord in your life. And don't hold anything back. Lay it all on the line. You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 10, where the 24 elders are worshiping before the throne, and they cast down their crowns? I want you to know those crowns are the crowns of self-rule. When we come to God, we have to take the crown of self-rule and lay it at His feet and say, Lord, whatever You want me to do, whatever You've made me to do, whatever Your purpose for me in life is, I will trust You with it. I will trust You with it all. I will surrender it all. The degree, listen, to which God is going to use you is dependent upon the degree to which you are absolutely surrendered to Him. I read one time that the greatest personal defeat suffered by any human being is constituted by the difference between what someone has become and what someone could have been. I don't want to look back on my life someday and say, I could have been great for God. I could have been used by God if I just would have surrendered it all. If I would have been willing to go to the mission field, or if I would have been willing to pastor a smaller church, or if I would have been willing to do whatever He wanted. The most miserable person in the world is somebody who God created for greatness, but because they would not surrender it all to Him, they ended up with mediocrity. God will give you a burden, but it will be in proportion to the degree that you are willing to sacrifice for it. I want to show you a final thing. Notice with me that a burden becomes a ministry through visionary action. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he said, I gave him a definite time. Nehemiah made plans. Listen, just because God calls you to something doesn't mean you can't make plans. You notice this worship service this morning, very well planned out. Everybody did what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do. Somebody say amen. That's true. That's because Dr. Moeller's here. I'm telling you. Somebody put some thought into it. Is it honoring God? Absolutely. Is it worship? Absolutely. Just because God calls you to do something doesn't mean you can't plan. You ought to plan on getting your education. Plan on what God is doing in your life. But you can't plan until you have that burden, that specific calling, that understanding of what it is God wants you to do. But then, once you make your plans, notice with me the next thing, chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. He not only made plans, he took action. I want you to know that all the knowledge you can acquire, all the degrees that you can plaster on your wall, all the wonderful things you can say are absolutely worthless unless you put them into action. One of these days, you're going to walk across this stage and they're going to hand you a degree and you're going to say, what now? Well, the what is get out there and do it, man. Get out there and do what God has called you to do. It's the Nike theology. Just do it. Just get out there and do it. Obedience has always been the issue when it comes to Scripture. In Deuteronomy 26:16, the Scripture says, this day the Lord thy God has commanded you to do, not just to know, to do these statutes and judgments, that you shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. John 14:21, Jesus tells us that if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments, and that if we keep His commandments, if we obey, if we do, if we take action, that He's going to love us. And listen, He will reveal Himself to us. That's an interesting insight. John 14:23, obedience is the key to fellowship. 1 John 2:3 tells us that obedience is an external manifestation of an internal transformation. It is the assurance that we've been saved. It's that demonstrative element that something really has happened on the inside. John 8:31 tells us that obedience is the demonstration of true discipleship. And Revelation 3:8 tells us that obedience is the key to continued usefulness in the kingdom of God. You see, you can listen, you can learn, you can write, you can read, you can study, you can pray, you can mourn, you can weep, you can do all of that. But at some point, you've got to get out of the boat and start walking. I wonder this morning, what is God doing in your life? What burden has He placed on your life? I remember before we went to the mission field, I was sharing with one of my friends that we were going to go to the mission field. And he literally looked at me in disbelief and said, why do you want to do that? Why don't you let me recommend you to a better church? He just didn't get it. He was clue impaired. Let me tell you something. God has a great big world out there. People of other cultures, people of other languages, people and places you've never thought of or never seen before. And if you will become aware of what God is doing, if you'll let Him break your heart for what He wants to do through you, if you will get on your face and pray and ask God and plead with Him and spend some time fasting. Last time I was at a Southern Baptist convention, I saw a lot of preachers could use some fasting. If you'll let God have you absolutely, not partially, not part of the time, but absolutely all the time. You know what He told Jeremiah? He said, call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Every one of you here today, that's what you want. You want God to use you like Elijah on Mount Carmel. You want God to use you like Peter at Pentecost. You want God to use you in a great and mighty way. What burden has He placed on your heart? Maybe your family doesn't like it. Maybe your friends say it's not what God wants you to do. What burden has He placed on your heart? Are you willing to sacrifice it all? Are you willing to take the crown of self-rule and lay it at His feet and say, Lord, it doesn't matter where I go. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter if anybody ever sees me, anybody hears me. As long as I'm serving You, I'm going to be happy. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've opened Your Word. These are Your choice servants. They are precious in Your sight, Lord, and I love them. They are my brothers and sisters. They are my fellow workers in Your field. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that You will place upon each of our hearts a burden that is so passionate, that is so engulfing, that is so engaging, that we cannot escape it. That it will pursue us, compelling us, Lord, to be on mission with You. Thank You for this great seminary, Lord. Thank You for Dr. Moeller and his leadership. God, I pray that You'll speak to us, each of us, not only once, not only when we're in seminary, but every day, every step of the way, about Your calling, Your burden, our mission.